The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
I remember when our firstborn, Rachel, came to planet Earth, and we were just so excited to have our first child. And a couple years later, we decided we wanted another, but didn't happen, and we worked on it for a few years, and eventually went to a specialist. They said, you're probably not going to have any more kids, and so we said, okay, and so it was kind of a grief. It was a big grief, and so we went years and years and years, actually 17, and when Rachel was 17, my wife contracted pregnancy, and we then had Andrew. It was our surprise baby after 17 years of waiting, and what a joy it was to have Andrew and to be with Andrew, and God surprised us with a baby. Let's say that God was coming to make a big announcement of this newborn king, this Messiah, this what the Bible calls the anointed one, the Christ. Who would God use to announce it to? Well, he chose angels. And they came to a group of people that were probably the ones that, if you think about it today, you would think this is not the group that God should have gone to. He should have gone to maybe the high priest, or he should have gone to maybe the emperor, or he should have gone to maybe the mayor of Jerusalem and have a big party. But instead, God does something very surprising. He actually makes the announcement to a group of people that probably were least suspected, maybe least deserving. They're called the shepherds. The Bible calls them people that herd the sheep. Now, if you know anything about animals, how many of you are like dog lovers? Can I see hands? How many of you are cat lovers? All right, yeah, so I figured like three of you, okay? And when we were in England 4 years ago, our friend lived outside of London, and right outside of his yard was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sheep. And he would just tell me stories about how dumb they were. And yet at the same time, the shepherd has to be incredibly bright and incredibly insightful, because he is not only protecting the sheep from predators, but he has to give instructions so the sheep follow. And so the word on the street is that the shepherds of Jesus' day were outcasts. That's not true. They were well-respected, blue-collar workers who did their job diligently. They were almost 24/7 as far as watching the sheep. So shepherds have gotten really kind of a bad rap as far as, oh, they're outcasts, and they weren't welcome in the temple, and they were ceremonially unclean. None of that's true. They were actually diligent. Yet they lived in quite a bit of obscurity. They were kind of loners, because they're always out with the sheep, and they probably didn't get invited to many Christmas parties. They didn't probably smell like cookies. They smelled like sheep. Thank you very much. You caught that. That was very good. Thank you, Sam. Now, have you ever received a gift on Christmas that was underwhelming? I have. People were opening at this big family festival, family gathering. People were opening sweaters and sweater vests and gift cards. And one guy was given, like, one person was given an old car. And people were opening all these amazing things. And I'm just kind of waiting, hoping that, you know, it's my turn. And then it's my turn, and I open it, and it's a bookmark with the Washington Monument on it. And I was so disappointed. But then again, have you ever been or given a gift or received a gift that was so unbelievably, oh my goodness, this is incredible, amazing, where you were overwhelmed? Well, that's what happened with the shepherds. And here's our text for today. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock at night, by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now, just camp there for a second. Remember, they're always with the sheep, and you know they tend to sleep with the sheep to watch them, because there are predators that are coming around. That's why you read later of King David, who was a shepherd, who killed a lion and a bear, who were after the sheep. Now, I told you the sheep are dumb. I saw a movie a couple years ago with there's about 100 sheep, and you see one sheep, he walks over, he looks at the cliff, and then he jumps. And then all 99 follow. I mean, they're kind of dumb. So they really, that's why shepherds are so important. So they're out there all alone. And they spend a lot of time kind of lonely with just sheep. So they're just hanging out. And all of a sudden, I'm sure they have a lot of quiet time. All right, they're not out, you know, partying. They're just with sheep. And so all of a sudden, one night, angel of the Lord appears. Now, I don't know if they freaked out. I don't know if they thought they were hallucinating. I don't know if they thought they had too much Jerusalem wine. I don't know what's going on. But nonetheless, there's an angel that shows up, and here's what the angel does. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel of the Lord gave a message, and here's the message. And the message is what? Fear? Help me out. Fear what? Fear not. For behold, I will bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, not just some of the people, but for all the people. For unto you this day is born the city of David, a Savior. Now, David was a shepherd, and Abraham shepherded, and Jacob shepherded, and a guy named Amos, who was a prophet, who was a prophet. He was actually a fig picker, believe it or not. That's what he did. He picked figs, okay? But he was also a shepherd. So you get this long line of people that actually did this incredibly diligent job. Born to you a Savior, who is Christ, which literally means anointed one, the Lord. This is not just an ordinary baby. This is God, 100% God, 100% man. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, I love that, the shepherds said to one another, hey, shepherds, let's talk to each other. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Notice the key word happened. This is an event that happened. This is not myth. This is not just a nice story. This happened. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it, what's the next word? Wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And after the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Yeshua, or Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And the name was given by the angel. That's interesting, isn't it? It wasn't Mary who named it. It was the angel from God before he was conceived in the womb. Wonder. We see little kids on Christmas Day have this excitement, this wonder. And sometimes, unfortunately, as we get older, we become big people, we lose a sense of wonder. That's what the shepherds had. The shepherds had this wonder where they see this angel, and then it leads them, and they run with haste to find out this baby. Because wonder leads to worship. Worship means to adore, to focus upon, to give yourself attention to. And all of a sudden, these shepherds take the attention off the sheep that they're supposed to be diligently working with, and they run to Bethlehem to see what's going on. Who gets this message? Not the kings, not the high priest, but obscure shepherds. Because wonder leads to worship. Now, I have a theory, and I don't know if I'm right or not, but here's a group of insecure, obscure, very alone shepherds. And I'm wondering to myself, self, why did God show up to this group of people for this narrative at this time? Because, I mean, they're not popular people. They're not extremely wealthy. In fact, they're probably poor. If you're going to do a Time magazine, it's not going to be on the shepherds. They're not going to be on the cover. They're probably not invited to many parties because they're out with the sheep. Why did God choose them? And here's my theory. They had positioned themselves to listen because they're out there by themselves, all alone, except with sheep. Could it be that the reason why God picked them is because they were actually listening? And I wonder this season for you and for me, if God wants to surprise you with wonder, if God wants to lead you in a spirit of wonder, where all of a sudden you have new eyes, you see things differently, you see this Christ child differently than you've ever seen him before. And for me, that was when I was 18 years old, where I came into a relationship with Jesus. After being raised as a Jewish kid and going through the drug culture, God gave me eyes to see. Shepherds might be loners, they might be lonely, but they were anything but lazy. And we see that David, the great shepherd, killed a lion and a bear. But in that lineage of David comes Jesus, who would be later referred to as the Lamb of God. And he would be referred to as the great shepherd, the good shepherd, raised from the dead today. Wonder leads to worship. That's our first narrative of the day. Kevin McWilliams is going to share about another narrative.
Morning. So one of those there when the shepherds came to worship was Mary. Ah, Mary. What a special, privileged young woman. Perhaps we don't give her enough credit. If our Roman Catholic friends make too much of Mary, I'm afraid that we don't make enough of her. She was the most favored, the most blessed woman in all of history. She was chosen to bear and to raise Messiah, God's Son in human flesh. Mary is also special for another reason. Luke, the biblical author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses Mary as a wonderful example of a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus, an example that's been a great encouragement to my heart in the last few days, and perhaps it will be to yours as well. Let's look one more time at the familiar story in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and following. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Favored one. Ah, that's the word for grace. God is doing for her what she did not, what she could not possibly deserve, and Mary knew she didn't deserve it. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. I like this. Mary is contemplating, she's meditating, she's pondering. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." There it is again, grace. Mary is a special recipient of God's gracious work and blessing. She must be pretty overwhelmed at this point, but there is more. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This child is Messiah, the deliverer. He will have a special relationship with God, the Son of the Most High. And he is the promised king in the line of David. This is Messiah. And Mary would have gotten that. The Jews have been waiting for centuries, longing for Messiah to come. Mary knew what was happening, but she has a question. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Mary doesn't doubt that God can do it. She just doesn't understand how. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. The angel tells her how. It will be a supernatural work of God himself. And then Gabriel encourages Mary with evidence of what God has already done in the life of one of her relatives. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And then here it is. Please watch this carefully. Mary's response. This is all about God's grace, but I think her response is very important. And Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Did you get that? I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary. I think we need to remember that Mary is a poor peasant girl. She's young, perhaps as young as 12 to 14 years old. She has no formal schooling. She probably can't read. She's from a very small, insignificant Nowheresville town, Nazareth. And yet, here she is, Mary, yielding, submitting, surrendering herself to the Lord to do whatever he chooses to do. Sounds like worship. She's worshiping the Lord by giving herself to him, just as the Apostle Paul calls on us in Romans 12:1 to offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, as an act of worship. As we heard, worship is adoration. Worship is acknowledging the greatness of one. That's what Mary is doing. She's an example of a true disciple, a true follower. She's worshiping by believing God, by trusting God. And get this, in this case, she is trusting God for something that has never happened in history. You may remember earlier in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, an educated priest, wouldn't believe God that his previously barren wife could have a child, something that God had done a number of times in the past. Abraham's wife Sarah and Hannah and others. Oh, Mary. What an amazing response for someone of her age and background. And she most likely already suspects that this will cost her. And yet she says, God, you can do with me whatever you desire. Can you trust him like that this morning? Are you trusting him with the things that are going on in your life right now, with what 2019 might hold? Mary's trust, her faith, I think is a powerful example to us today. But how could she do it? That's the question. How was she able to have that kind of trust in the Lord for something that, so huge, something that was humanly impossible? I think the answer is found in her song of praise a little bit later in chapter 1 when she meets with Elizabeth. The song itself is an expression of worship, of course. She's singing praise to the Lord, but it includes a number of important truths about what God has done in the past and what he's going to do in the future. But all I want us to think about as we look very briefly at some of that song is what she says about God. Please notice this. What she says about God, what she believes about God, what she knows about God. Mary would have gotten to know the Lord by hearing scripture and memorizing scripture with her family and in the synagogue. Apparently, she's taken it all in, and she has made it her own, and she has grown in her own walk with the Lord, even at such a young age. This is a tremendous challenge. Listen, as she worships in her song of praise to how well she knows the Lord. Luke 1:46 and following. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. The Lord. Mary knows he is the Lord, her master. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, my deliverer, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. She knows God is great and she is not. God loves her and is at work on her behalf, has looked upon her. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. She knows he's mighty. She knows that. She understands he can do whatever needs to be done. He can do the impossible. At this point, Mary's already pregnant. She knows God can do the impossible. Now, notice in her song, one attribute, one characteristic of God leads to another. It's full of what she knows is true of God. And holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him. He has shown strength with his arm. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And this is cool, this last little bit here. Mary knows the teachings of God's word so well that she understands that what's happening to her, within her at that moment, is in fulfillment of the promise to Abraham centuries earlier. She knows him. She knows his word. She knows him. Mary can trust the Lord for what he asks of her because she knows him. She knows him well. She knows him intimately. She knows him so she can worship him by trusting him, by yielding herself to him and to his purposes, allowing him to do whatever he desires, whatever he designs. Knowing leads to worship. Knowing leads to worship. Knowing him leads to worshiping him with songs of praise like this, but even more, it leads to trust, to worship by trusting him, by believing him for whatever he wants to do. What about you this morning? Are there areas in your life in which you need to worship him by trusting him? By believing him? Do you know him? That's the secret. Do you know him? If you don't know him, what a beautiful time of the year to give your life to that, the gift of God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And if you do know him, are you getting to know him better? Will you get to know him better in 2019? So you can worship him, so you can sing songs of praise like Mary did, but even more, so that you can trust him with your life and whatever comes into your life like Mary did. Knowing leads to worship. There's a third narrative we need to think about, and for that, we turn to David Croteau.
We three kings from Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yon. Okay, that's stop. So, many of you know that there are some problems with this song. I mean, it's a wonderful song. You know, there weren't three, they weren't kings, and they weren't from the Orient. But besides that, you know, good stuff. But really, the problem with this song is not necessarily that it's inaccurate, but really that it provides a wrong emphasis for the passage we're going to be going through today. It provides the wrong emphasis. See, the story of the wise men is not about three men, but about three gifts that were given to demonstrate that they wanted to honor Jesus as king. Now, have you ever had a gift that you were going to give to someone and you were really excited? Like, you knew you're going to score points with this one, whether it's your wife or your kids or your friend. I got a gift coming to me this year. I got a feeling I'm going to like it a lot. I got a gift for my daughter this year. I just know when she opens it up and she sees what it is, she will light up. She's going to be so, is she here? She's probably here. Sorry. She's going to be so excited because I know she wants this gift. And we have that energy, right? When you got the right gift. I know many times you're giving a gift to, you know, your kid or your spouse and you're just like, I don't know if this is going to work. But when you know it's going to work, it's exciting, right? Well, with the wise men, they wanted to honor Jesus, and that's what motivated their worship through giving. Let's read through Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. First of all, this is not a story about two kings. Sorry, this is not a story about three kings, but about two kings, King Jesus and King Herod. Notice that the word king occurs several times in the verses we just read, twice in reference to Herod and once in reference to Jesus. Then Jesus, down below in verse 6, is referred to as a ruler. So the story really is about who is the true king, Jesus or Herod. Now, I think for us, the answer is pretty clear. I don't think we struggle with this. When I rolled out of bed this morning, when you rolled out of bed this morning, I don't think as you got down to pray and prepare your hearts for worship, you thought, now who is king of my life? Jesus or Pastor Jeff? Not a wrestle, I don't think. Or Jesus or Governor McMaster? Jesus or President Trump? I don't think that's a struggle for many of us here. Maybe for some of you it is with Pastor Jeff, I don't know. But I don't think that's a big struggle for us here. But why is it important that Jesus is our king? See, the fact that Jesus is king means, well, he has a kingdom. That he is, as verse 6 says, a ruler. And since he is a king, we submit to him. We obey him. We don't have the right to make up our own rules. We follow Jesus. He is king. He is Lord. He is master. Let's read verses 7 through 12. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, now we're about a year and a half, maybe up to 2 years after the birth at this point. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is not a story about the profession of the Magi. Were they kings? Were they wise men? What does even the word magi mean? That's not what this story is about. It's about the fact that these Gentiles traveled hundreds of miles to worship King Jesus. We have two responses to this news. Herod heard the news that King Jesus was born. And he faked his response. He said in verse 8 that he wanted to worship Jesus. But we know below in the text, in verses 13 and 16, that his true response was that he wanted to kill Jesus. So the wise men respond to this news by making a long trip, traveling hundreds of miles, probably coming from either Babylon or Persia to honor Jesus with gifts. And Herod responded by saying that he too wanted to worship Jesus. But he was lying. How do we know he was lying? Because of his actions. See, he gave lip service. And some of us are guilty of giving lip service to worshiping Jesus. We say we love God. We say we have received Jesus. But how do we demonstrate this love? How do we live our lives? Do we respond to the love of God, to the truth of Jesus' kingship, by obedience? See, the way that we live our lives demonstrates what's in our hearts. Herod said he wanted to worship Jesus, but he really wanted to kill him. Paul writes to Titus in Titus 1:16, and he says, "They profess to know God with their mouths, with their lips. They profess to know God, but They deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. They deny him with their works. The issue, according to Titus 1:16, is not what we say. It's not our lip service. It's our lives. Do we deny Jesus by our works? Are we like Herod? I had a coworker many years ago named Jonathan. Jonathan, his dad was a pastor. And when he was about 6 years old, he walked down the aisle, as a good pastor's kid should, and he prayed the prayer, and he declared he was a Christian, and he got baptized. And a few years later, he told me that he kind of walked away from the faith when he was about 11 or 12. Now, I meet him, and he's in his late 20s, and I hear this story of him becoming a Christian, which is really at odds with how he portrays his life currently. So I sat down with him one day, and we were talking about his life, and just to summarize his life, I would say it was characterized by drugs and sex all the way through the last 15, 20 years or so of his life. That's what characterized it. And he had no guilt, no shame, no conviction. He had complete confidence he was a Christian because of something he did when he was six. But his life told a different story. His life was a demonstration that what he did at age six was just lip service. It wasn't true worship. He professed Jesus but denied him with his life. So we see two responses in this passage to Jesus' kingship. Lip service to worship and true worship. What's our response? Finally, this is not a story about three wise men, but three gifts. See, the wise men chose to honor Jesus through giving gifts. They gave him gold. They gave him frankincense. They gave him myrrh. And there's lots of discussions in among scholars and books about what does each of these stand for. And Matthew really doesn't tell us if the gifts represent something. But I think what we need to pull away from this is these were luxury items, expensive items that were fit for someone who would be a future king. But they weren't randomly given. They were chosen by the wise men to be an expression of worship. Worship, ascribing worth to him. Bringing glory to him. As one commentator said, right worship is always and must be the only basis for right giving. Right worship is always the only basis for right giving. Giving is not simply an act they did because they were required to, because, in fact, they weren't required to. Their giving was a response in their hearts that they wanted to show Jesus their adoration for him, their gratefulness for him. And this intense desire to honor him manifested itself in these gifts. How well do we honor Jesus with our giving, with our gifts? Does our checkbook, does our budget demonstrate an intense desire to honor Jesus with our giving? Or do we give him leftovers? Imagine if the wise men, upon approaching Bethlehem, said, "We're almost there, quick, what are we going to give him? Oh, some rocks, some hay, some dirt. Yeah, that's what we'll give him." What would that demonstrate about how much they wanted to honor him? What does our giving demonstrate? Jesus is the one and only king. Knowing that he is king requires a response. Do we give him lip service or true worship? Honor, a desire to honor Jesus leads to worship. So how does our giving demonstrate we truly honor Jesus? So we've had three encounters here. Wonder leads to worship, demonstrated by the shepherds. Knowing leads to worship, demonstrated by Mary, and honor leads to worship, demonstrated by the wise men.
All about worship. Worship Jesus. Max Lucado eloquently says these words. It all happened in a moment, a most remarkable moment. God became a man. While the creatures of earth walked unaware, divinity arrived. Heaven opened herself and placed her most precious one in a human womb. The omnipotent in one instant made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who stains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God is a fetus, holiness sleeping in a womb, the creator of life being created. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluids of the mother. God had come near. He came not as a flash of light or as an unapproachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a sleepy carpenter. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, calloused, and dirty. No silk, no ivory, no hype, no party, no hoopla. Were it not for the shepherds, there would have been no reception. And were it not for a group of stargazers, there would have been no gifts. And when word got out that God was to become man, Gabriel the angel was enthused. He could envision the moment, the Messiah in a blazing chariot, the king descending on a fiery cloud, an explosion of light from which the Messiah would emerge. That's what he expected. What he never expected, however, was what he got, a slip of paper with a Nazarene address. God will become a baby. Tell the mother to name the child Jesus and tell her to not be afraid. This morning you've heard three narratives: shepherds, wonder leading to worship, Mary, knowing leading to worship, and wise men, honor leading to worship. What is the reason for the season? Is it a tree? Is it presence? Is it family? All fun things, all important things, but no. Hebrews 12 tells us that the reason for the season is this: to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the Lamb of God who would die for us and then on the third day would rise from the dead. So when I was 18 years old, I had three options. I could reject this message, I could be indifferent to this message, or I could receive this message. This season, I pray that you will receive this message, maybe for some of you for the first time ever, that you would welcome the Christ into your life to be born anew. And so the band's gonna come and lead us in a final song, and I'd like to pray for us. With your heads bowed, would you say to this Christ child, the Savior, come into my life, Lord, and forgive me for my sins, and be my Savior, be my shepherd, the great shepherd, that I hear your voice and I receive you as my King. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.